So, what part of the world, the whole globe, would you say, pray? What percentage of people in the world pray? You think about there's monotheistic religions, there's polytheistic religions, there's animist religions. There's even perhaps civil and social contexts in which people do something very similar to prayer. Yeah, there are a lot. It's got to be at least 50% of the world prays in one sense or another. So, when I really want you to come here this morning, prayer, from the global sense, is a very appropriate, common thing for us to talk about. And Jesus wants to speak to us about prayer in specific this morning. But Jesus' approach to prayer is very unique. One of the words here is it's confident. Jesus is calling us to an amazing confidence in prayer. I'm not sure that confidence in prayer is what most of the globe necessarily experiences, or what even maybe you've experienced in prayer in the past. But Jesus wants us to be confident. So I want us to look this morning at, we're continuing on in our series on Sermon on the Mount. We're coming to this section, Matthew 7, 7 to 11. And I want us to look at five things. Don't get too worried, right? I'm not going to go on an hour and a half. Some of these are just place markers, right, for a small group meeting tonight to talk further about. But Jesus, I want us to think about how should we pray? How should we ask? What should we ask for? How will we receive? And how can we be so confident? You'll notice I backed up a little bit and I put the Lord's Prayer next to this power passage this morning because I think there are some commonalities there. I want us to consider how together they give us this deep, rich view of that Jesus wants to teach us about prayer. So let me read these passages, two passages for us. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, we ask you, right now, to put into practice confident asking that you would be in our midst, that you would teach each of us, that through your Spirit you would let your words come alive and truly and really practically impact our hearts and minds. Would you speak to us? Would you speak to those places that are tender in our hearts about that? Would you give us confidence? Would you dwell in our midst? So, how should we pray? We covered the Lord's Prayer, that second session, a few months ago. We referred to it just a few weeks ago as well. But in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wants us to remember kind of a complex set of things we should keep in mind when we're praying. Right? We shouldn't use empty words, but we should have a breadth to our prayer. It's almost like Jesus is saying, when you eat your meal tonight, your prayer meal, I want you to have all five food groups that work in there. But I want you to have lean protein, good fat, rich complex carbs, some fiber, and a little bit of sweetness for dessert. But so Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wants us to remember that God is your Father. But remember that He's holy too. Remembering that He has a name that deserves to be honored. He has a will and a kingdom that should be pursued, and you should fit yourself into that. Remember that you should ask for your daily bread, but also remember to ask for your forgiveness of this, ask for forgiveness of your sin. And to ask and remember to forgive other people. And remember also that you do not be led into temptation. So it's kind of this broad palette. Jesus wants us to remember that prayer should include all of these various things. But then he says in this passage, which is just a little ways away from it, here he's asking us to be confident when we ask. Right? He's calling us not so much to breath, but kind of to an intense depth in asking God for prayer, right? In prayer. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. So Jesus also wants us to develop this confidence and courage in asking. To go back to the dinner menu, it's almost like Jesus says, you can go ahead and ask for as much dessert as you want. Right? I've got plenty. You want seconds and thirds? Oh, and here. Here's a second thing of ice cream to go with that cake. But there's this depth that Jesus wants us also to have a focus on in how we ask or make requests from God. And so there's both of these aspects at work. And so, in one sense, if we call the passage in chapter 6 the Lord's Prayer, maybe we should call this passage in Matthew 7:7 the Lord's Confidence. Jesus is calling us to this deep confidence that we can ask God to make a request and He will answer them. And Jesus goes on then to, we're perhaps a little shocked by how bold He is in verse 7, so He starts to support what's going on in verse 8. He says, for, which is a because word. Why is this true? Because everyone who asks receives. No one who seeks finds. No one who knocks, it will be opened. So Jesus is saying, this is the nature of my kingdom. If you're part of my kingdom, this is how prayer works in my kingdom. It's just the nature of reality is if you make these requests, they get answered. So back in November, Kathy and I flew up to New Jersey because there was a death in the family. Kathy probably wanted both of us to come up there. We were a little rushed and hurried and distraught, and so we go into RDU, and I park in the hourly parking. I have a couple of things on my mind, right? So I park in the hourly parking. And then when I come back, I go to pay, and I'm like, $65? What's going on here? And I'm like, I'm parked in the hourly parking. Just tell me, I should have parked in the daily parking. But you know what? I came I came to the gate and I said, you know what? I parked it hourly. I should have parked it daily. I went to a funeral, my mind was just not in the right place. And eventually what they said was, oh, if you know all your receipts and stuff, you could submit a form and we might send you back the difference in the money. I'm like, no, I don't even have a receipt. Oh, you know what? I'll go and I'll print the receipt out for you and give it to you and email it to you. And you know what? They refunded my money. Would they do that in Boston? Would they do that in New York?
No.
They charge you for asking. But the reality of living here, the reality of the RU kingdom, is you can get a refund for doing something a little bit messed up. And so Jesus is saying, what's the reality when it comes to asking in my kingdom? It's those who ask, those who seek, they find. Those who knock, it gets opened. That's the first supporting aspect of Jesus gives in verse 8. And then in verse 9 to 11, he has another supporting aspect. He says, well, how about, let's think about you. Right? Your child asks you for a piece of bread. How many of you are going to give them a rock instead? And The cool thing about Greek is when you ask a question like that, you can put the answer in the beginning of the sentence. And he did. The answer is none of you. If your child asks you for a piece of bread, you don't give him a rock. If your child asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent? No, you will not. In verse 11, but if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? This how much more argument, that if you know how to give good gifts that are appropriate and right, because you're evil, God who is good, of course he's going to give you, he's going to answer your request, and he's going to give you what you're asking. So Jesus is laying out this, he wants us to ask with this intensity, this confidence, this depth in prayer. And he says, this is the reality of what it's like in my kingdom. And look at you, look at God, is so much better than you. Of course God is going to answer you with good things. So Jesus is calling us to this confidence. You might think about your various friends, right? If you had a big, big need, which of your friends would you go and ask for that need from? Right? You'd realize some of your friends, you'd be like, I'm not going to ask them. Like, we're friends, and it's good, but we don't have that kind of relationship, right? It's kind of boxed off. Like, I don't go and make a big request. He'd be uncomfortable, I'd be uncomfortable, we just don't do that. But over here, this person, I have a relationship with him that I can make their request. And he's not going to shame me, he's not going to make me feel guilty. He's so committed to who I am, he's so generous, it's not even going to even bother him. So Jesus says, I want you to realize we're supposed to have that kind of confidence with God. That of course he's going to answer. He's glad to hear and he wants to answer and wants to give such confidence. What are the areas of your life where you have extreme confidence? Where you're like, no problem, I don't worry about this at all. Of course I can accomplish this task. Of course I can do this. What are the places where you're confident? This winter, Kathy and I took different approaches to how to exercise in the cold. She joined a gym. Wise choice. Good, predictable, warm, consistent. I bought good kit. Kit is cycling speak for the clothes that professional cyclists wear that their team gives them. And the team gets to negotiate these contracts, these sponsorship contracts, with the best manufacturer that there are. And so what I did, I bought on sale the same jacket that the professional cyclists wear in Belgium in March when they're riding on the cobbles. Right? And this jacket is actually so good that all the teams who don't have the same one, they want it. And so they get it, they cover over the manufacturers that will accept their sponsors. So, you know what I was doing one day a few weeks ago? I was like, okay, here's a good day. Weather.com says, I got a 2-hour window, there's no rain. Weather.com goes wrong. But I get all set up and I'm going outside and it's sprinting. Like, so what? I have my Gabbatoo jacket on. I'm going. So I put it on and I go. It's sprinkling and stuff. And then it rains, so it's raining harder and harder. But I had this confidence because I had the best stuff available and it just psychologically drove me forward. And you know what? My shoes were utterly soaking wet at the end of the whole day. But my torso was basically dry. But oh, that I had that kind of confidence in prayer. That I had that kind of conviction and drive and courage to go forth into unknown areas and to perhaps uncertain environments in prayer. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. That's what he's inviting us to and calling us to in this passage. He wants us to be utterly, completely confident in coming to God and asking. So, how then should we ask? So, Jesus puts these three verbs together, ask, seek, knock. He's doing a Semitic thing of repetition. It's this way to emphasize things. But I think there's also some differences between ask and seek and knock. Right? Ask is, you make this initial request, but then you're a little bit passive. You're waiting for an answer, right? And so oftentimes prayer is, we ask for something. And then we wait. But seeking is different, right? Seeking is very active on our part. We make an initial thing, and then we have to keep pushing forward. There's a responsibility for it when we seek to use all the resources we have to try to accomplish the task. In our household, we oftentimes have car key problems. And so we'll ask, have you seen my car keys, honey? No, I haven't. Did you look for them? Yes, I did look for them. So you're asking, you get a response, you're waiting. And if they're not where they're supposed to be, well, then the seeking starts happening, right? It's like, where's all the different jackets that anyone in the whole house ever used? So all of a sudden, you kind of start using your mind to think about, what was I wearing? Which jacket could it have been? What day did I last have them? You're marshaling all of your resources to try to figure this out. So there's a place in prayer where we ask more, right? Here's a real true case last night. Lord, I need help for my worship leader. Because Andy texted me saying, Ross, I'm not feeling so good. I might have to come through. I might be out. I'm like, oh. Lord, please bring utter complete health to all of Andy's body. Because the alternative is really, really bad. Ross has to singing, we're all in trouble. But then, so that's an ask. But then there's a place in prayer where we ask, but then we seek as well. We're like, well, there's a responsibility. What are the resources God has given me already? And how do I marshal them to answer them? So it's not self-determination. It's not, I don't need God, I'll do it myself. It's asking God, but then it's like, it's saying, what does the gospel tell me about this situation? How should I respond? How should I pull together the theological things I understand, the things I remember about your character, God? How do I pull this together into an answer? So seeking is an additional, a different type of asking. And then knocking. Seems to me like there's two ways that you can see knocking. One is, the door's closed. Right, like, this is where I want to go, Lord. The door's closed. You got to open it. Right? You're knocking on the door. God, you got to open this door. Or maybe the image is more like you get invited to a dinner party. Like, I'd love to have you and your family come over to our place for dinner. Here's our address. You get in the car, you drive over, and when you get there, you knock on the door. So in that case, it's responding to a promise. It's responding to an invitation that God has made to you. It's not just saying on a whim, Lord, I need this, but it's like, God, you promised to me in your word that you will be with me, that you'll provide for me, that you'll cast out fear, that you'll encourage me and fill me with your joy. I'm coming and I need that promise now. This is a situation where I'm in. So we have ask, seek, knock, these different aspects. Which one of them most represents how you pray? Which one of them do you most find yourself in? It actually suggests you need to do all three. Perhaps almost at the same time, or at least sequentially, through a very different position. But we need to come asking, Lord, it's all you, because this is a big deal. Or maybe it's a small deal, but since big deal, you've got to do this. And then I got to keep asking, I got to think, what has God given me already that I can make steps towards figuring this thing out. How can God lead me along the way, the path of seeking? And then what promises has God given me that I could put to work here? So perhaps in prayer we need to think about making use of all three at different times, different sequences, but making use of all three. And what should we then ask for? Third point. What does Jesus want us to ask for? You know, if you look at asking in the Gospels, there's definitely one place where you get a very bad ask. But there are bad asks, right? Things that we shouldn't be asking for. But really, maybe the worst ask is on the top of the bulletin, Matthew 20. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons kneeling before him. She asked him for something. He said to her, what do you want? Want joy? Do you need sanctification? Do you need some bread this morning? Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one in your right and one in your left, in your kingdom. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm able to sip? He said, we are able. You will drink the cup. But to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant for those who have been prepared for my God. That was a bad ask. What are we supposed to ask for? Did you notice any words that are common in between the Lord's Prayer and the Lord's Confidence passage? One of the words that's common is bread. We should definitely ask for bread. We should ask for our daily bread, ask for those things that are basic sustenance that we need to have just to live and to exist and to keep going. We should ask for those things. We should ask. In one sense, we can see that Matthew 20 is a bad ask. We shouldn't ask for our own glory, especially sitting by Jesus' side necessarily. But in one sense, almost maybe nothing else is really off limits in terms of asking. But it's a very interesting thing that happens. You know, oftentimes Luke and Matthew have the same passage, the same paragraph, idea, with a few variations. So at the end, here, Jesus, in verse 11, Matthew says, Jesus probably said this many times, many more than twice. He says many times, verse 7 says, if you then are evil and know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father, who is in heaven, gives you good things to those who ask him? So Matthew does emphasize, we need to ask for good things. Good from God's perspective. Good from the kingdom perspective, from God's name perspective. But you know what Luke says here? Luke doesn't say good things. He says, Luke says, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? To give the Holy Spirit. We need to ask for our daily bread. We need to ask for our desires. We need to ask for God to sanctify us. Right? For God to make us more holy. To change our desires. To change the inordinate desires within our hearts. Right? To curb those things that are destructive, that we want too much. We need to ask also for the Holy Spirit. We should pray for what we need. We should pray for good things. We should realize, though, that we also should be praying for our spiritual health and church, for growing in godliness and holiness. Because God's name is hallowed. And hallowed be your name. We're going to spend eternity, those who have faith in Christ. We're going to spend eternity with the hallowed, the most holy. He wants us to be transformed day by day in holiness as we interact, as we pray, as we seek Him here. We need to pray for our spiritual growth and improvement. And then fourth, how will we receive this answer to prayer? This is a bit of a tough passage because you can say, well, Pastor Ross, I asked for this and I didn't get it. I was seeking it and I didn't get it. And to some extent, Jesus doesn't address that. And so it's hard to know how to address that. Except to say that there is some variation in how Jesus sets this up. Right? Ask and it will be given to you. Future tense. So things don't always come when we want them. They on our timetable. They might come now. They might come sometime in the future. Seek and you will find. Right? Knock and the door will be open to you. Those are all future tense verbs. But then when in verse 8, he says, the one who asks receives. Present tense. The one who seeks finds. And then back to the future, the one who knocks it will be open. So there's some temporal change of when we receive. Sometimes we might get it right away. Sometimes it might be in the short term, the long term future. But we're not supposed to give up confidence because things don't happen on our timetable. And then also, if you look, it says, ask and it will be given to you. The future passive, third person singular. For what that really means is, it's an indirect response. Right? It is given to you by some external force, or by God, but in some indirect way. So sometimes we get them indirectly, when we don't expect them, in ways that they just kind of show up and like, oh, I was praying for this, and also I got it. That's amazing. And then other times, it's seek and you will find. I'm looking. I found it. I got it. Sometimes it's direct. Sometimes it's indirect. Sometimes it's now. Sometimes it's later. Sometimes it's personally given to you. Sometimes it's indirect. But I do want to highlight, what do you do when you receive? We're like, yes, I received it! But we also ought to be doing is, Lord, thank you. When's the last time that you, with great intensity, were like, thank you that you gave this one, that you delivered? I said, with that emotion and that repetition, threefold, because that's what a good Jewish person would do. Thank you to Andy is here. But I think it's important for us to reflect back how often, when's the last time we were like, our bones were shaken with gratitude over what God did for us. And in a sense, if it's a long, long time ago that took place, then I think we're not asking big enough and we're not asking confidently enough. Now, one of the things we set up for this academic year is that we want to work on prayer that results in faith, and we want to work on faith that drives prayer. This passage is calling us to faith. Faith and confidence that God is there and He answers and that He wants to hear our requests. And so, as a diagnostic, if we haven't been shaken with gratitude over God's goodness and mercy and power to do this in our lives, we haven't done it recently, then we're not asking big enough. We're too formal. We're too, be much more respectful than you have to imitate him all the time. I think Jesus is calling us to the opposite here. He's calling us to make big, bold prayers, still thoughtful, still appropriate in what we should be asking for, but asking for things so that And they show up and they're like, oh, you're the best. You're awesome. I can't believe you brought this to me. Thank you. Thank you. Because that thankfulness also drives the rest of our life of faith with God. So then, let's get to verse number 5. How can we be so confident in prayer? Why does Jesus, how can we be as confident as Jesus wants us to be here in prayer? Especially when you look at these two passages, there's three words that are in common. Bread, I think, was in common. And Father, we should call God Father in prayer. We should see God as the ideal Father in prayer. But you know what the other word that's in common here is? Evil. Look at verse 11. If you then, who are evil, now it drives the comparison that Jesus is making from, if you're evil, you give your gifts to your kids, and God is so good, of course you can give the things. But you know how Jesus just kind of throws it out there, like, because you're evil? It's nuanced, but it's also shocking how easy Jesus can throw out this word to say, you're evil. It's almost like it's part of our nature. Right? It's like say, Keith, you grew up in Memphis. Tell us what Graceland is like. Right? Keith grew up in Memphis, Kathy's Korean, you're all evil. Right? He's just throwing it out there, and it's just like, wait a minute, Lord, what's going on here? Last week, I kind of, on the side, threw out some four basic worldview questions that I think everyone, every human is responsible to think about. First, why am I here? Or why is there something and not nothing around me? And then second is, what's the problem in the world? And then third, what's the solution? And then how should I live? That second problem, the second question, what's the problem in the world around us? Jesus says it's you. It's me. It's us, the problem. It's the problem is, from the Lord's Prayer, there is an evil one. But it's also that we are. Now notice though that he says you're evil, but you can give good gifts. So therefore he's not like you are the embodiment, the inherent reality of evil. You're not a black hole of evil. Because you can give good gifts to your kids. You're created good, but you've rebelled against God and that has brought partial breaking and corruption to who we are. We're Swiss cheese. There's big gaping holes in our kingdom. And so, in a way, it really fills out the gospel story very, very well. That God created us good and glorious to know Him with all these benefits and the ability to follow Him and to choose Him all the time. Yet God also gave us that choice to not necessarily, we're not robots. And given that choice and the temptation of the evil one, those first humans turned away from God. And we keep turning away from God. And saying, I can build my own city and kingdom better. I don't want to serve your name, I want my name. I'm tired of your kingdom, I want my own kingdom. No, I got my own will. And it's our rebellion, and it's an aspect of our being evil. Not a black hole of evil, but good, created good, and yet evil. So then how can Jesus say, be confident in prayer if you're evil? Right? Isn't there a gap? Isn't it only the good people that got to really answer their prayers? So how in the world can we be confident that God will hear our prayers and respond to them? If you look at the second quote in the bulletin, from Jeremiah 11. Start with verse 10. God is speaking about residents of Judah and Jerusalem. They've turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers. They refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant and made their fathers. Therefore, says the Lord, before I bring disaster upon them, they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. If we're 100%, why should God listen to us if we're still evil? Jesus is confident. He wants us to be confident in prayer because Jesus is so confident that he fills the gap between us and God. He wants us to be confident in coming to prayer, not because of anything good within us, but because Jesus is so confident that the cross completely filled the gap between us, our evil, and God. It brought us all the way in. It restored the relationship completely. It brought us into God's loving arms. It brought God's open, loving ears to hear our prayers. That's the only way it makes sense. Because otherwise, here we are, these people that are pretty good, but evil. We don't deserve God's answer. We don't deserve all his goodness. We're not even good enough to ask properly. The only way that it makes sense that we can be confident is because Jesus is so confident in the solution of the cross and the resurrection. The cross fully paid for our sins. It took away all of that evil. The resurrection brings new life to us, and it's that new life of the kingdom that is coming and will one day be inaugurated completely. Jesus is so confident in what he will do to rescue us. But he says, make your confidence based on my confidence. And the reality of that, the practical implication is, come and ask. Seek me, not. And all these good things will come to you. Let's grab hold of Jesus' confidence. Confidence of the death and resurrection that we might ourselves be confident. Father, thank you for this bold, brash exhortation to prayer. And Lord, we know we need a lot of help in prayer. And Lord, we pray that you would give us your wisdom. That this might be more of our reality. That we might see your goodness. That you'd help us to be broad in our prayers. Remembering the glory of your name, remembering your will, your healing, confessing our sins. But you also need God for your spirit to make good, bold, confident, and see you with answer that. And to shiver with gratitude at how we can do that.